All right, will you get out your Bibles, open them up to the book of James, chapter 5. James 5, 7 through 11 this morning. So we took a week away from James, but we're back this morning, James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. The sermon is called, Be Patient. Be patient. This morning, God is going to speak patience into us by His Word. What do I mean by that? God's Word is powerful, it's living and active, and His Word is able to call things that don't exist into existence. And so as God's word this morning comes to us about patience, we will learn lessons about patience. But in addition to learning lessons about patience, God will plant the reality of patience in our hearts as we come by faith. So as James focuses our attention on patience, we believe that we will actually be more patient when we leave than when we came as a result of meditating on God's Word in faith this morning. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. Thank you. There was good. Excellent. What a blessing patience is, right? We know that patience is one of the characteristics of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. We know that patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience. We know that patience is a central element of faith by which we are united to Christ. Hebrews 6 says, Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. So what a glorious virtue patience is, and we rejoice that God is giving us patience in Christ. So let's read His word this morning and hear with faith. James 5, 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Amen? Now, before we get right into the bulk of this about patience, we need to do a little bit of theological work with this passage, which is really perfect because you're going to have to be a little bit patient to get to the bulk of the sermon. But first, some theology to help us be able to just roll right through this text without stubbing our toe on anything. Because there are a few lines in our passage that get interpreted different ways, and I want to look carefully at them first so that we don't stumble over them. And the lines that I'm talking about have to do with time markers. They have to do with when things happen. Specific expressions of when things are going to happen. The Bible has lots of these throughout, telling us when different things will happen in redemptive history, and I think they're often missed or not taken seriously or not stopped to be reflected on, and that affects our systems of theology, which affects how we read the Scriptures and how we receive the Word of God. So it's worth our time lingering over the question of timing just for a little bit here. So if I were to tell you that we're having a fellowship meal coming up, and you asked when, and I said, the meal is at hand, what would you think I meant? It's now. Let's eat. It's time. We're having a fellowship meal. When? It's at hand. Okay? You all know what that means. What if I told you I was coming to visit you, and you asked when, and I said, I'm at the door? What would you think I meant? Like, quick, shove everything in the closet, under the bed. He's here, right? I'm at the door. Those are both really clear ways of saying that something is close in time, that it's near, that it's impending, that it's about to happen. Even if I was using at the door metaphorically, what would be the idea? It's imminent. I'm really close. It's happening now. Get ready. I'm going to be there soon. Now we see James using both of these statements, at hand and at the door, to refer to the coming of the Lord to judge. James is saying in the middle of the first century that the Lord was at the door to come in judgment. What's he referring to? Well, let me say a few things in answer to that question. First, when we read the Bible, we need to read it in historical context, right? Our hermeneutic, our way of interpreting the scriptures, is about reading it in grammatical, historical hermeneutic. That's how we approach it. We read it in history and according to the grammar of the text. So we need to read it in the perspective of the original audience first, the people James is writing to. We shouldn't read this and conclude Jesus must be coming back like in the next 10 years because he says, I'm at the door. So it must be like by 2033, he's coming back. Because that's not to read in historical context, right? Because James is writing to a specific people and he's telling them the judge is at the door. James is telling his readers in the mid-first century, the Lord is coming soon to judge them. There's this passage to illustrate this. There's this passage in the Old Testament about a pile of stones that somebody set up. And then it says, and those stones are still there to this day. And one Sunday we read that in church and somebody came up to me after and they said, is that true? Are those stones still standing today? And I said, well, yes, it's true. But no, the stones are probably not standing today because that's not what the text says, right? The text is saying that they were still standing on the day that that was being written, right? To this day, when it's being written, those stones still stand, and that was absolutely true. Are they still standing this random day when we happened to have heard that? I don't know. We could go look and tell, but that's not the point. The claim is about the original hearers, not about anyone who would read it later. But I think there's an issue of Christians today not paying close enough attention to time markers clearly given in the Bible. So we need to pay attention to what James is saying. Now, what a lot of times we'll do when there's an issue of timing that doesn't make sense is we have a specific verse we go to, right? Do you know the verse I'm talking about? We think he said any day, but then Jesus didn't really come back. I mean, it's been 2,000 years and Jesus hasn't returned. That's what it seems like he's talking about. So we go, well, with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So, don't worry about the time markers. Now, that verse is true, and the Lord gives us that verse, but it shouldn't be taken to mean that God speaks all out of proportion to any time. Right? God speaks to us in ways that we can understand, and while it's true that he relates to time differently than we do, and that's important for us to know, it would be out of character for God to say, I'm coming tomorrow, and then wait 1,000 years, and then be like, oh, to me, 1,000 years is as a day. So I think we should be slower than we are to dismiss timing questions with that verse, as though that just means time markers mean nothing in the Bible because the Lord doesn't relate to time as we do. But he's speaking to us as humans who relate to time in a certain way. And generally, if he's telling us this thing is happening soon, we should assume that he means it's happening soon to us, though we should keep that in perspective. Okay, so what's up with James saying that God was coming to judge, that his coming was at hand, that the judge was at the door in the middle of the first century? I think he meant to say that God was coming to judge soon after when James was writing. I think he meant to say to James's audience, the Lord is coming soon to judge. I think that's what he meant. I think that's the most straightforward reading of what he's saying in their lifetime. Which would mean that I don't think James is here talking about the return of Christ and the resurrection from the dead and the end of the world and the final judgment, all of which will happen and which clearly didn't happen in the first century. I think James is talking about the coming of God in judgment on Israel, which would put an end to the Old Covenant. This is a theme throughout the New Testament. This is a theme throughout Jesus' teachings, where he's coming to Jerusalem to judge the temple, and the Lord does this even more fully, and Jesus predicted it himself, bringing an end to the Old Covenant, bringing about the Great Tribulation, culminating with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. If you haven't heard me teach that the Bible says that the Great Tribulation already happened, you might want to go back and listen to some of our sermons from Mark 13 to catch up on the scriptural explanation for that. We'll just notice a few things about it this morning. First, notice James 5:9. Just look at it yourself. The judge is standing at the door. Behold, he says, the judge is standing at the door. God is close to coming to judge in James's time. It's like when I told you, if I said I'm at the door, you would think I'm right there. I'm coming very soon. So that's what James is telling the people. And Jesus taught the same thing. Okay? Matthew 24, 32. You can turn there if you'd like. Matthew 24, 32 to 35. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. We're talking about things that are about to happen. You can look at the fig tree, it puts out its leaves, you know, okay, summer's coming, it's near. So also, when you see all these things, things Jesus has been talking about in Matthew 24, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. This is another way of saying the same thing James is saying. He's at the door. He's at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That's Jesus in Matthew 24. And the things that he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place, these things include the great tribulation, the abomination of desolation, the destruction of the temple, all the things that Jesus has been explaining in Matthew 24. You can go back and see that. And he says, all these things will take place, what? This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now again, that's not this generation. That's not you guys. You can't just randomly apply that. That's the generation that he's speaking to. Historical context. So while James says that the judge is at the door, Jesus said that the Son of Man is at the very gates. And then Jesus goes on to explain that it would happen to the very generation he was talking to. The Great Tribulation, the abomination of desolation, and the destruction of the temple. The Great Tribulation came upon the Jews in the first century. God came and closed the Old Covenant age when he destroyed the temple so that the Old Covenant could no longer be followed. This was a massive deal. This was earth-shattering. This was everything that we knew about how to worship God was being dismantled. This is huge. And Jesus told his people to be ready to flee when they saw the abomination of desolation, which is clearly the Roman armies surrounding Jerusalem. Let the reader understand, Matthew says. So in order to understand, you've got to go back and read Daniel 7 and 8 and 9 and see that it's clearly about Roman armies gathering against the city and the temple to destroy. Matthew Henry reads it similarly, saying this about James. The coming of the Lord to punish the wicked Jews was then nigh. Nigh means near. It's an old word, in case you didn't know. The coming of the Lord to punish the wicked Jews was then nigh. When James wrote this epistle, and whenever the patience and other graces of his people are tried in an extraordinary manner, the certainty of Christ coming as judge and their nearness of it should establish their hearts. So Matthew Henry says James is warning about an impending judgment from Christ, and then there's application for us that whenever we find ourselves seriously tried, we can look and know that the Lord will come quickly to judge, to make everything right, and that establishes our hearts. So I don't think James is wrong here in saying the judge is at the door. Nor do I think he means that Jesus is over 2,000 years out when he says he's at the door. I think he's referring to the events that are unfolding in Jerusalem, massive earth-shattering events. And if you have questions about all of that, this gets into eschatology, and eschatology is notoriously hard to understand. And just ask me at the fellowship meal and we'll have lots of enjoyable conversations about it. All right, so with those things clarified, we're ready to walk through this passage and apply it to our own situation, which also calls for much patience. Be patient for the coming of the Lord. What does James say that people should wait patiently for the coming of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Remember that the previous passage, the one that leads us right up to this one in James chapter 5, was a warning to the rich who were mistreating others, holding back their wages, not paying them what they owe, and it was full of warnings of the coming judgment. It was lots of warnings of judgment is coming. There's a similar theme here. The judge is at the door. Our previous passage talked about how the rich were condemning and murdering the righteous. James had said in chapter 2 that the rich were oppressing God's people, dragging them into court, and blaspheming the name by which they're called. This is a letter to a seriously persecuted church. And James is telling them to endure with patience, reminding them that God will come to judge. God will make all things right. And the Lord was coming to judge the earth, to put an end to the old order of things, and there were massive changes ahead. And they were to be patient under hardship until the Lord came to judge. Now, to apply this to us. Even though we're not currently being dragged to court, we have a lot to be patient about. We have a mission to disciple this town, to disciple Durango and even the ends of the earth, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. And our town is currently on a trajectory with our nation to rebel against God in blatant, high-handed ways, to throw off the instruction of Jesus. And opposition to us as Christians and to us as the church, opposition to us will increase if we stay on our current trajectory. It might be that we will be being dragged into court like the readers of James's letter in the near future if things continue the way that they're going. And so we need to be patient until God comes to judge the high-handed wickedness that we see today. In many ways, the being handed over to sin that we see all around us is the judgment already coming, and we have to endure through it. We have to be patient, trusting that God sees, that God will not let his name and the rule of Christ be blasphemed forever. Listen to what Peter says about this. This is really encouraging. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So God knows how to rescue the godly, his people. He knows how to keep his church safe while he pours out judgment on his enemies, to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment when he finally and fully sorts everything out. So be patient. God knows how to rescue us while keeping the wicked under punishment until he comes to judge. So what does it look like to be patient under hardship, under persecution specifically? We don't compromise with the world. We wait patiently on the Lord. We refuse to compromise as wickedness increases around us. We don't lose heart and despair. We don't give up and look out at the world and think, oh, everything's getting worse. And every time I look at the news, it's something else. And every time I go outside of my house, it's something else being celebrated in the streets. But we don't lose heart. We don't despair. We continue trusting the Lord and moving forward. We don't stop laboring and working towards the kingdom of Christ. We just keep building. We keep trusting the Lord. We keep walking in his ways. We keep raising families for the Lord. We keep advancing and moving forward in the kingdom of Christ. And we trust that God will make all things right. We don't throw aside faith and the spiritual weapons of our warfare for carnal ones. We don't think it's not working. The world's getting worse. It continues to get worse. We got to try something else. The word of God's not going to work. The gospel's not going to be enough to power us through this. Instead, we wait patiently. And we continue using the means that God has given us for the advance of the kingdom of Christ. We advance forward with patience, waiting on the Lord to uphold His word and vindicate His righteousness. We live as though God is the most active agent in human history, because He is. God is not absent. God is not silent. He's not sleeping. God is actively engaged in the United States of America right now. God has His hand firmly on the wheel. This is not going off the road for Him. He is carefully curating all of this to His perfect ends. Do you believe it? God is discipling the nations. And sometimes that looks like seasons of discipline, seasons of handing people over to their own desires for self-destruction. But know that God's judgments are coming, and they do not delay. There are smaller scale judgments. There are judgments along the way that God does as He's bringing the nations under the feet of Christ, but these smaller scale judgments won't go on forever. They are foretastes of the great judgment that is to come, when God finishes all His purposes and brings everyone into complete judgment and puts a full and final end to all evil and wickedness forever. That day is coming. And that is the day we ultimately wait for with eager patience and with all hope. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. So we're to be patient, and then we get lots of examples of what patience looks like. We're to be patient like a farmer is patient. Different jobs require different levels of patience, don't they, and different types of patience. I was talking with John last week. John, for those of you who don't know, is a church planter that we recently sent out to Denver with his family, and he's landed on the ground. They're planting New Covenant Church in Denver, and I was talking to him this last week, and he was talking about the shift that he's experiencing from working with his hands and having tangible, visible fruit at the end of each day from the work that he's done to the work of church planting, where you preach the word, you lead worship, you pray, and you trust God, but you often don't see any results from day to day. You get to the end of the day and everything kind of looks the same as it did before. But you trust God that He will do something with the labor. Parenting is like that, isn't it? Parenting requires so much patience. You love your kids, you care for them, you clean up their messes, you wash the laundry, you spank them when they disobey, you teach them, you feed them, you play with them, you love them. And sometimes it feels like nothing changes from day to day. The mess comes back, you pick up the living room and you turn around and you turn back around and it's there again. The laundry's dirty again, you change their diaper and sometimes it feels like they've timed it to refill it as soon as you get the new one back on. They disobey again, you spank them and they disobey again, you discipline them and they disobey again. You feed them and you turn around and they're asking for a snack. But you endure with patience. And you do it with love, and you do it generally with joy, trusting God that He's using your labors of love to grow these little people into oaks of righteousness that will one day rise up and call you blessed. And they will. But you have to be patient. James points us to the work of a farmer that's like this. That's an example of patience. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You can't just go plant a seed and then go back out to your garden later that day hoping for a snack. It just doesn't work that way. You'll be horribly disappointed if you approach farming that way. It's not how it works. You need more patience. You have to wait for the precious fruit of the earth, James says. It takes time. And it's worth the wait. And at first, when you plant a seed, a lot of stuff is happening totally underground. You can't see a single thing. You put a seed into the ground and it's germinating and things are happening, but you can't see anything happen. And even once it comes up, the growth is so slow that it's largely imperceptible from day to day. You can go out and look, it Is it a little bit bigger? Maybe. But week to week, month to month, you come out and you see delightful change. And then suddenly you go out and there's a bunch of strawberries every day on your strawberry bushes. And you can pick them and eat them, and they're sweet. They're precious fruit from the earth. And so James calls us, and God is calling you to have the patience of a farmer in the Christian life, in the advance of the kingdom of Christ, to work and to labor in such sure hope that God will do amazing things with your labor. He will. James says that the farmer waits for the early and the late rains. This is probably an allusion to Deuteronomy 11, 13, and 14. I'll read it to you. If you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season. The early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. See how the farmer waits for the early rain and the later rain. It's given to you as a blessing from God. You have to trust God. He sets it up this way so that the farmer has to wait for the early rains and then some growth and progress, and then he has to wait yet again for the later rains. One commentator said, in Palestine, the farmer was particularly dependent on the rain that came in late autumn and early spring. You know that God begins a work and God finishes a work, and we wait on both. Sometimes we see God's hand clearly setting up some blessing for us with the early rain, and oh, there's so much rain, and now the crops are thriving, and everything's going good. But then we start to get anxious waiting for him to bring it all to conclusion, for him to actually, we think he's setting it all up, the blessings are coming, we see the pieces falling into place, but then we wait, and we don't see it actually coming together, or we start to get impatient for that later rain, for God to bring it all together and deliver in his good time. But James reminds us how the patient farmer waits for the early rain and the later rain. Now, an impatient farmer might panic and shoot himself in the foot if he's not patient. He might try to harvest too soon and think, oh, there's no time, we just got to get to the harvest. And then he ends up with unripened crops that he's harvested and they're not ready. He's not patient. He might try to change methods midway and think it's not working fast enough. It's not coming up soon enough, and I got to try to do something else and shift to another approach. And then he might thwart the process halfway through. Or he might just stop looking for a harvest altogether. He gets impatient and says, I guess there's no harvest this year. I guess it's all a wash. And then his crops sit out and spoil because he doesn't go check anymore. But what he needs to do is just keep working each day, waiting patiently for the Lord, trusting God to bless him. Brothers and sisters, if there are things you need to repent of, do it. But if you're laboring in faithfulness, just press on. Just be patient. Endure. Don't panic. Don't rush things. Don't try to switch methods. Don't try to throw out the curriculum and get a new one halfway through the year. Just keep your hand to the plow in patient hope. The Lord will bless. God will supply. Here's how Paul says it in Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, there's the farmer metaphor, whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You will reap. Take it from God. He's not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. If you sow to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Don't grow weary. Keep your hand to the plow. Keep working. Keep laboring and trust God that he will give you a harvest in due season if you don't give up. Keep evangelizing that person. Keep sharing the gospel with that person that you love that just won't get it and can't hear, just keep going with the gospel. Keep praying for that good thing that you're asking the Lord for. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, because the one who knocks, the door will be opened to him. Keep disciplining and teaching your children. Keep going. Keep doing it day after day. Keep instructing them. Keep getting up and going to work. It's hard day in and day out to keep going, putting your hand to the plow, but just get up and do it again and again and again and again. Keep fighting that temptation, that one that plagues you, that one that just won't die and won't leave you alone. Just keep fighting it every single day, and don't give up until it's vanquished and conquered. Keep growing and maturing in your spiritual life. Keep reading your Bible every single day. Get up early. It's hard to get up or to set time aside in your day to go to the Word and to go to God in prayer, but keep going, patiently giving yourself to God and to His Word. Keep holding the line. Keep trusting God. We will reap in due season if we don't give up. Amen. Be patient like the farmer. Also, establish your hearts and don't grumble. It's verses 8 and 9. You also be patient. He repeats again. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So there's two exhortations here. Establish your hearts and do not grumble. Establish your hearts and do not grumble. We get two clear exhortations that we need as we're being patient to strengthen your heart and don't grumble. First, establish your heart. It could also be translated strengthen your heart. It takes work on your heart to be patient. Do you see that? That's the implication. Be patient, establish your heart. Patience doesn't just naturally flow out of the flesh. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. You have to bring God's word to bear on your restless heart in faith in order to walk in patience. The Christian life involves ongoingly tending to your heart. Do you do the hard work of ongoingly tending to your heart? Establishing your heart. Do you sow to the Spirit daily, constantly, and regularly? Do you wrestle your heart into submission to God's truth? Do you come and gather with God's people weekly to hear His word preached, to worship Him, and to be strengthened at His table, to have fellowship and accountability from His people? Do you read His word daily and pray it back to Him, thinking about it and believing it and conforming your life to it? This is the work that establishes your heart. It's a work of faith. It has to be done by God's grace. It's given to you for free, but it's done as we pursue it in faith. As James says, establish your hearts. To establish your heart is to strengthen it. It's to make it firm. You need a strong heart to make it through hard times with the patience of faith. Today is not a day where established hearts abound. Ours is a day of weak hearts, frail hearts, fickle hearts. We are not a people of resilience, but God calls us to be. To establish your hearts, strengthen your hearts. And of course, we want soft hearts in terms of love, kindness, gentleness, and compassion. But we also need strong and established hearts in endurance and patience with joy. Strengthen your heart, knowing that the coming of the Lord is at hand. This means that it's the knowledge of the coming of the Lord that gives you strength in your heart. Strengthen your hearts, knowing that participle shows you how you do the imperative. Strengthen your heart, knowing that the coming of the Lord is at hand. As Hebrews says, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We trust God that He will act in history, in time, to make things right. And that strengthens our heart to keep going. Calvin says this about this passage in Establishing Your Heart. He says, "Doubtless the time appears long, whatever we're waiting for, the time feels long, because we're too tender and delicate. We ought then to gather strength that we may become hardened, and this cannot be better attained than by hope, and as it were, by a realizing view of the near approach of our Lord. Hold the line, strengthen your heart, the King is coming." Secondly, James tells us, don't grumble. It's one thing to wait patiently. It's another thing to wait patiently without grumbling. It's like when Peter says, show hospitality without grumbling. James specifies that we're not to grumble against one another. This is the grumbling that he tells us not to do. Don't grumble against one another. When we get impatient, we can get grumbly, can't we? We can start to accuse God or others in our hardship. We can start to take our impatience out on others, but we're commanded not to do so. In fact, we're called to wait with joy. Paul prays for the Colossians to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. For all endurance and patience with joy. God has strength and power for you to strengthen your heart so that you can live with all endurance and patience with joy. Not just with grumbling, like, okay, I'm just going to, try my best to get through this and kind of grumble my way through, but to endure patiently with joy, with rejoicing in the Lord. There's spiritual power from heaven available to you for that. That's specifically what Paul prayed for the Colossians. Are you seeking that spiritual power from heaven? Or are you feeling sorry for yourself? Life is so hard, things are so hard. Why does God always treat me like this? Why doesn't God do better for me? Why doesn't God give me the things I want? Why does it always have to be like this? Do you grumble and complain against each other? Or are you patiently enduring with joy? The Lord has good for me in these even hard circumstances. Notice that the motive James gives us is that the judge is standing at the door. God is bringing judgment soon. He will deliver you. Don't grumble. But also, the judge is at the door. I think that also tells us and suggests to us that he can hear how you're talking about him in his absence. He's standing at the door. He knows your grumbling or your rejoicing before him. He's listening to you. Honor God with your words. Honor God from your heart as you endure patiently with joy. Refrain from grumbling about not having something you want. It takes faith. And it's good to grow in faith. And our faith grows when we don't see it and when we have to wait for it, and we learn to do so with joy, trusting God. That increases our faith, which increases our connection with the Lord. And it also demonstrates God's goodness and faithfulness when his people joyfully wait for what he has promised in settled confidence that he will come through, because he will. But if you grumble, it reflects poorly on him. It makes him look bad. Oh, God, he's never coming through for me. And then that spreads to other people. But when you endure with joy and you say, my God will come through in perfect time, and even though I don't like the hardship, I am enduring with joy because I trust God, that spreads faith and it brings honor to your Father. All right, we'll start wrapping it towards a close with the example of the prophets and Job. It's verses 10 and 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You might be getting hungry, starting to smell the smells from the crock pots back in the kitchen, but you see how I've built in an automatic application for you of patience with joy. The The Bible is filled with glorious examples of patience that we can remember to strengthen our patience. Those who've waited on the Lord have never been ultimately disappointed. Never have. And it won't happen to you. Think about the prophets. Remember the reading that Shevis gave us earlier about Jeremiah. Jeremiah spent time in the bottom of a muddy pit for speaking God's truth plainly. He brought God's message as it was delivered to him. He spoke it faithfully, and as a result, they threw him into a muddy pit. They lowered him down with ropes into a cistern that had no water, but only mud, and it says that Jeremiah sank in the mud. And it doesn't tell us how long he was down there in that mud, but there was a worry that he was going to starve to death. I wonder how he slept. I doubt he was able to lay down in that sinking mud. Probably just propped up against the wall, trying to get a little bit of sleep. But there in the pit, Jeremiah remained steadfast. And in due time, the Lord sent a eunuch to advocate for Jeremiah with King Zedekiah, who had him taken up out of the cistern. I mean, they were even really kind to him, weren't they? And they threw down the rags so that he could put them under his arms so the rope wouldn't dig into him as they pulled him back up. Then the king actually listened to his prophecy. He said, tell me what you are. And it was funny, did you catch it when we read it? He's like, tell me in secret. He's like, you're not going to listen to me. He's like, I will, just we'll do it privately. Nobody will know that I listened. And then the king allowed Jeremiah to live in the court of the guard until Jerusalem was taken. Jeremiah suffered. He remains steadfast, and we admire him for it, don't we? We read Jeremiah and we think, what a guy, he did it. Like, he held strong. He stayed down there in the pit, and he didn't say, okay, I'll just come up and tell you everything's great. And God raised him up in due time to speak to the king and to live in the court of the guard. And we read this, and we're strengthened by his example to endure patiently with joy. And we could multiply examples of prophets who do this throughout the scriptures. Jesus motivates us in a similar way when he said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The prophets were faithful to God, and they were generally not appreciated for it. And at times they got discouraged, but they endured with patience. Lastly, James tells us to consider Job. Remember the steadfastness of Job. Remember the suffering that Job endured. In one day, he lost all his livestock, that was all his wealth, all his servants, all his children. And then, to top it off, he got open sores all across his body. And as he sat scraping his open sores with a sharp rock, his friends showed up and did pretty good for a week when they just sat there crying. But then they started talking and telling him, Job, this is all your fault. And then to top all that off, even his own dear wife encouraged him to curse God and die. But Job remained steadfast. Trusted in the Lord. He gave him praise. And we're encouraged because Job didn't do it perfectly, did he? It's not like Job's words across the book of Job are always just, you nailed it, Job. But in the big picture, he remained steadfast, he refused to curse God, and he praised God and gave him the glory that he deserves. And he succeeded. And in due time, the Lord raised up Job, restored his health, restored his family, restored his servants, and restored his flocks double, so that he had the most beautiful daughters in all the land. And he lived 140 years to see his children's children blessed for four generations, eventually dying as an old man full of days. Job endured the trial, trusted God, and God blessed him. And if you hear about those things and think, well, yeah, but he didn't get like the same family members back. Well, we know that Job's ultimate satisfaction, his ultimate reward, comes in the resurrection, in the fullness of joy in Christ. So be patient. be patient, establish your hearts, and don't grumble, and keep the bigger picture in mind. Where's Jeremiah now? Is Jeremiah sunk in the bottom of that muddy cistern? No. Is he in the palace of the guard? No. He's with God. Where's Elijah now? Is he out in the desert wondering if he's the only faithful one left? Is he doing miracles in Israel with Elisha, having been raised up? No, the fiery chariot has come and taken Elijah up into the heavens, and he's with God now. Where's Job now? Is he scraping his sores with a sharp rock? No. Is he enjoying the fourth generation of his grandkids on earth? No, he has entered into his eternal rest. They're all with the Lord in paradise, enjoying peace and joy forever. And the rewards that they enjoy are directly connected to their sufferings on earth. Be patient. Endure. Trust God. Stay the course. And you will enter into a situation before you know it. And it will make whatever suffering and hardship you're enduring through now seem like nothing. We endure for a little while here, and then we go to where Christ is. Everlasting life with the Father. Can you endure patiently with joy? James tells us that we've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and also that we've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Be patient because you've seen the purpose of the Lord to be compassionate and merciful. Patience is an act of faith. We endure with patience because we've seen the purpose of the Lord. We've seen the purpose of God. And where have we seen it the most clearly of all? God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The great purpose of God, which we have seen, has been set forth in Christ in the fullness of time. The mystery of his will has been revealed in Christ Jesus. God is restoring a people to himself, setting all things right in heaven and on earth, dealing with sin, dealing with death, dealing with the curse, so that we can live forever with God in righteousness and blessing. This is God's purpose in your situation right now. Will you trust in him to work it all out together for good in his time? Can you be patient as God brings everything in your life and in our country, and in our lives, and in our church? Can we be patient as he brings all these things together for his good purposes in Christ Jesus, to bring all things together in him, to deal fully and finally with sin and trouble, to judge his enemies, to destroy death, and to rescue his people, and to see us through? What we see in God's grand purpose in Christ is that he's compassionate and merciful. He is sympathetic and affectionate towards you in Christ Jesus. He is not distant from your suffering. He is compassionate. Don't you see God's compassion in the sending of Christ to come into your suffering, to enter right into the middle of it, to take it all onto himself so that you can live forever? Do you see how compassionate your God is? When we're waiting and enduring and tempting to grumble, we're being tempted to think God doesn't care. He's distant. He's cold. But don't you see the compassion of your God in the revelation of his purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ? And lastly, don't you see his mercy? He's not treating you as your sins deserve. Apart from Christ, you were in a terrible situation, and the sufferings that you would experience would only be a foretaste of the everlasting judgment of God that you would be under forever. There would be no hope of patience outside of Christ. The hardship that you were enduring was just an appetizer for more hardship that was to come. But God, in his mercy, took your sins, put them on Christ, and punished them all, so that for you, all you have to do is just wait a little longer, knowing that even the suffering you're enduring now is for your good and is directly connected to your eternal rewards because of the mercy of Christ, who has cleared away all your sin and has everlasting joy laid up for you. Can you be patient and enduring with joy, knowing that your Father is compassionate and merciful to you in Christ Jesus right now? Amen. The Lord is coming soon. be patient, establish your hearts, don't grumble, but trust him. He is merciful and compassionate, and he will bring it all to good very soon. Let's trust him together. God, we trust you. We repent of our grumbling. We repent of our impatience, of our thinking the Lord needs to do this and he needs to do it in my time and he needs to do it in this way and he's not being good enough to me and he's not being compassionate enough and he's not being merciful. And does he really love me? And Lord, we set all that aside and we receive by faith the good gift that you have for us in your word, the gift of patience. As you say, love is patient, and Father, we love you, and so we wait for you. You say the fruits of the Spirit includes patience, and Father, we are filled with your Spirit, and so we wait for you. And we trust that as we wait for you, that you will raise us up on the wings of eagles. Lord Jesus, come soon to set everything right, and in the meantime, come and meet us at your table now. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.